for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, 16 Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903.
This is the 2010 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday evening, December the 25th, 2010. John Rothacker is the speaker of the evening teaching on Holy Nutrition.
We are, for the first time, John and Dulcie Rothacker will be ministering here. Glenn, Brother Rothacker sent Glenn his book, and on Holy Nutrition, we have it back there on the book table. And Glenn basically devoured it. Glenn and Irma were way back in the 60s. The Lord began to show them about things the Bible said about what we're not to eat and what we are to eat. And we've been, you know, we believe that. Brother Rothacker has delved into some other issues here with his book. I honestly have not read the whole thing. I've read part of it. And I don't know what he's going to be ministering on, but we do have the book back there. And I, for one, hope that he does talk some about nutrition. I think that God, you know, I know he's dealing with us here even deeper on issues of nutrition. And, you know, it's not an idol, it's not a religion, it's not a doctrine, it's a way of life. It's like deliverance. Deliverance is a way of life. It's not a one-time event. It's not drive-through, you know, it's not to make you feel better. Now, granted, sometimes we're so bound that that's all we can think about, and God knows that. But deliverance is a walk. It's something that it's like your Bible reading every day. It's like praying in the Holy Ghost. It's like your relationship with the Lord. It's part of your Christian walk. And as God, and He's our deliverer, and He's the one that does it, and He knows what needs to be done. So I said that to say this, you know, this is part of His bringing forth His image and likeness into us. And I'm real interested in what the brother's going to share. You know, there's a lot of things in our kitchen that we don't do that God has shown us not to do. There's things that still need to be changed. And what I'm interested in mostly is how we do that at a corporate level. You know, it's sometimes easier to do things like that in your own home. But when you're serving, this right now is not a large group that we're feeding right now. 100, 125 people is a lot of people. And so I'm believing for some wisdom and understanding as to how we can apply and appropriate some more things into our kitchen here as well as into our homes. So, Brother Rothacker, I'd like for you to come and...
Holy nutrition. I got a dream in 1991 about that what I had been teaching for some years, I call biblical nutrition. But the Lord gave me this dream in which I was to call it holy nutrition. And He gave me a couple scriptures that I'll share with you tonight in that dream. The reason is that what is taught needs to be not only what God has to say in the scriptures, but what He teaches us by the Holy Spirit. Thank God that He has not left us just with the words of the past, but He's got Himself here as the Holy Spirit that can tell us things that pertain today. You won't find a scripture that tells us thou shalt not eat a Twinkie. You know. But if you pray and ask the Holy Spirit, you'll hear Him say that very clearly. Because there's nothing in a Twinkie that's of any value to your body health-wise. You may have been accustomed to eat some of these things like I was. I was a sugarholic. And we all have, in our culture, have been taught to eat certain things that aren't good for us. And we get bound to them. But thank God He's a deliverer and a savior to the uttermost. And the Holy Spirit can set you free. I came into this, some of you, you see, to get a little of my background, I really, the Lord was preparing me for this ministry before I was born. My mother and father learned about some natural way of having a boy child. They had had two girls, and there was a guy on the radio teaching how you could have a son, and they applied this natural method, and along came me. And my mother was a home ec teacher, and so I was taught how to eat good, basically. We always had, you know, yellow vegetables, green vegetables, a meat, and organ meats once a week, and, you know, it was a good balanced diet. And this proved very valuable in that my father and mother were both Christians, and Dad went to be home with the Lord. He was 94, and my mother was 98 and a half. And so it pays to eat well. But we know more today even than they did then. God has been revealing more things. And I believe that there's a wonderful scripture. In fact, God had me put it in here as the last chapter, which is a scripture out of Job. It's just 2 pages long. But I think I'll just read this scripture, Job 5, 26 and 27, where this promise of the Lord, it says, "You will come to the grave in full vigor, like the stacking of grain in its season." How many of you want to go to the grave like that? That's the promise of God. But most Christians aren't going that way because they're eating and living like the world. And that's why we need proper teaching. The next verse says, "Behold this, we have investigated it. Thus it is, hear it and know for yourself." I mean, God is emphasizing this importance that we don't have to live and die of heart disease and cancer and all these debilitating diseases. God opened my eyes. Well, first, when I got saved, really, the first time was I was in the service, and the first sergeant knew I was in trouble and invited me to his Baptist church, and I heard the gospel and was weeping, and the pastor came back and asked if I wanted to accept Christ, and I did. I'd been raised in a church that didn't present the gospel, that you had to be born again. They just assumed I was a Christian because I went through, you know, their program. And anyway, I had a real experience because I went back to the barracks. I was in the Air Force. I had a year to go at the time. And I started to read the scripture. I said, "I'm going to read that through in a year." And got out. "I'm going to read that." Myself fell to the barracks, back to the Air Force base there. And it could have been a Presbyterian church. It could be an Episcopalian, a Catholic. It wouldn't really matter today because I'm going to just tell you, they're all corrupt. They're all Babylon. They're all not what they started. John Wesley wouldn't be allowed in most Methodist churches today. Luther wouldn't be allowed in most Lutheran churches. I go to a pastor's group on Monday. Usually I have lunch with them, and one of the brothers went to the Lutheran seminary there in Columbus. They asked him to leave after a year because he believed the Bible was the Word of God. This is prophetic, what is happening, though, in these denominations. We're getting ready for Babylon the Great to come to its fruition. And if you understand that, if you don't, I've got another book on the church, that we're headed to this one-world false Christian church. This is how I got converted. Even though my mother and father, as I said, were Christians, I got converted through what my father taught me at the supper table. As a child, he told me as a child what was going to happen in the end time, that there'd be a one-world false Christian church headed up through Rome, that there would be a restoration of Israel back in the land. This was before they became a nation in 45. That there would be a one-world government headed up by an Antichrist. This is what I learned as a boy. Unfortunately, as I said, when I went back to church after that experience in the service, I was in the major Methodist church there in Wichita. It was a social gospel. They never taught about sin. I never got out of sin. I was in sin up to here. But I didn't know what it was. And so when you don't get out of sin, you gradually, you just don't have that relationship with God. You've got to have the Word of God. And so then I got out, you know, after I spent some time in the service, you don't have to spend too much time in the service, and you say, hey, man, I'd rather be my own boss. You know, so I decided to become a dentist. My sister was a dental hygienist at the time. Her husband was in medicine, and I considered law, and I couldn't talk. I was afraid to talk. I used to be afraid to give my name in front of a group. But I figured I'd like to work with my hands, and I'd become a dentist. So I went into dentistry and graduated in 1963. But before I graduated, the first year back from the university or from the Air Force, I took philosophy and psychology. I became an agnostic and a humanist. I didn't know what they were at that time, but it completely wiped me out. I had the experience of what Paul warned against in Colossians there, where he says, beware lest any man take you captive through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of the world, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. I became an unbeliever. Well, once you become a non-believer and you don't believe the Scripture, what do you believe? You become your own God. You see, if God isn't God, who is God? And you become your own God. And that's what they teach you in professional school. You know, you think for yourself. And I got evolution taught in every course that I took. I mean, they have their ways. You can be talking about some other subject, and they talk about, oh, the salinity of the ear is the same as the ancient seawater, you know, when we crawled up out of the ooze so many billions of years ago. And so I told the preacher when he came down to visit, the young preacher from my hometown one day, I said, Jim, I don't believe the Bible is the Word of God anymore. I've had too much science. He said, that's all right, John. I don't believe it either. I said, fine, let's have another drink. And we did. So I went through school as an agnostic, a non-believer. But praise God, I graduated from Ohio State University College of Dentistry in 1963. Then I interned for a year at Children's Dentistry and specialized in that. In 64, and the Lord was waiting. That was the year the Goldwater was running, if you remember. Some of you remember that. I think I was about the hottest pamphlet on the West. I went out to the West Coast to take the state boards. I felt I lived the sins of Columbus. I was going to go big time. I went out to the West Coast, San Francisco, to take the California state boards, and tooled out there in my Mercedes. You know, I was one of those at that time. All I had was sports cars, and I won't even talk about that. But coming back, after I came back in that summer, thank God I did pass the board, but before I got the results, the Lord showed up. Hallelujah. That was the year, as I said, they were a big year in the elections. And some of you remember Phyllis Schlafly, who's still doing a great job, wrote that book, A Choice, Not an Echo, sharing what was going on in the Republican Party. And None Dare Call It Treason came out. How many of you maybe remember that book? And Conscience of a Conservative, Goldwater was running. I realized for the first time I was a conservative. Before that, in school, I was all wine, women, and song, and I didn't have any time for anything else but playing and school. But that got me started, and I ran into, in the fall of that year, after I got back, the fair. I got a hold of a book at the fair, The Life Story of John Birch. Now, some of you have heard of him, but he was a Christian missionary, Baptist missionary to China. And during the Second World War, he was used as an army intelligence to give information back to America, and was doing a great job there for America during that time. And he wrote a book, though, or wrote a letter home to his parents in 1943. And I was reading his life story because he was killed about 10 days after the Second World War was over by the Chinese communists, and our State Department, which is riddled with communists, it's even worse today, covered that up. But he wrote this letter in 1943, and I was reading this story, and he said, "I believe that this war," meaning the Second World War, "will set the world stage as never before for the rise of Antichrist." And all I can tell you what happened is the Holy Ghost fell on me. That room filled with the presence of God, and I knew that God was real. The room was filled with God. I knew Jesus really did die for me. I knew what had been bugging me for a couple months was the Holy Spirit. And I knew that Bible was the Word of God and that evolution was a lie and that we were created in 6 days just like the Scripture said. I knew all that instantly, and I knew Jesus was coming back in my day. Hallelujah. We're getting close, but we've got some amazing things have to happen yet. That's when I met the Lord. I've never been the same since that night. Hallelujah. This was 1964. But it wasn't until I went to the mission field in 66 to do, with the only talent that I had, which was dentistry. I had the opportunity to go down. And I went down. There was a 3-month program and did missionary dentistry. But on the way back, I was shared by some people shared with me about some meetings and some people in Puerto Rico. I was down in St. Lucia for 3 months, and I went to other islands in the Caribbean. And coming back, I went to San Juan, Puerto Rico, and there was a meeting there in a Spirit-filled Presbyterian church in which the evangelist was praying for people. And I saw legs grow out, arthritic stand up and be healed, and I'd gone down. I'd been part of a church that didn't believe that. But I saw this firsthand, was healed of 3 different things myself, and so I came back a different person than I'd went down. And in fact, when I got back, I can remember thinking, because of some prophecy that was given over me, and I was healed of 3 different things, I was going to get rid of all my dental equipment. I thought, man, I don't have to practice again. I don't have to do anything. All I got to do is pray for people, see these wonderful miracles. But it wasn't but a couple weeks, and God showed me that He didn't intend to heal everybody supernaturally, that He had some other ways. He had some natural ways. I didn't understand all that, but He just let me know He wasn't going to do it all through the laying on of hands. The missionary evangelist that I saw in San Juan, that coming back, that was 66, later came to Columbus. And I was in a meeting there in a big church in Columbus when he spoke. And he said, "Well, how many of you here have heart disease?" And a lot of hands went up. "How many have cancer?" And a lot of hands went up. And he named all these diseases, and I looked around. All these Spirit-filled Christians, the biggest charismatic church in Columbus, where Catherine Kuhlman had come, and, you know, lots of things were happening there. But I looked around, all these Christians are sick. They all got these diseases. And I'm saying, why? Why, Lord? What's the answer to this? This was 1969. And it took 4 years. Now, during this time, I'd been fasting and praying regularly. I'd learned that before I went to the mission field in 66. I was seeking God. And it was in 69, in fact, when I took my parents to a evangelist meeting in Columbus where a man had the gift of healing and miracles, and my dad had glaucoma. And so I fasted and prayed and got them to come down from Fremont to Columbus area. It was actually in the Delaware area, and a camp meeting. And the evangelist called my mother out and told her, "You've got a growth on your eye here. And it's been there a couple months." She said, "That's right." And he prayed, and it came right off. I had it in my hand, you know. Now, she hadn't told any of us, but she agreed that he had it, and I saw it. Then he told her that she had arthritis, and it was worse in one shoulder than the other. She'd had that. And I'd never known my mother without arthritis. I mean, her hands were all gnarled and crippled, and I'd never known her not to have arthritic condition. And he prayed. And then, of course, she said, well, we've really come for Daddy's glaucoma. And he prayed for him, and his glaucoma was healed. He never went up. But the problem was, you see, she was healed of her eye condition, the word of knowledge and healing, and told about her arthritis, but it wasn't healed. Now, why? This really puzzled me. I said, God, you knew that she had this and healed her. You knew she had that and you told her, but you didn't heal her. Why didn't you heal her? This was a puzzle. 4 years of prayer and seeking God from time to time. What's the answer? Why are all these Christians sick? One day I got a letter from another preacher who I respected, and he said that he'd been sick of some conditions, and he'd been to the doctor, and he'd been had laying on of hands and the anointing with oil. He'd been a charismatic, full gospel person, and tried everything, and no healing. And then one day somebody told him about taking a little vitamin pills. And he poo-pooed that at first, you know, we don't need any of that. But finally, out of desperation, when he wasn't healed, he thought he'd try it, and as soon as he took it, he was healed. And the light went on. I said, that's the answer. This is what's missing. I'd been deceived through all my education. They had taught me just eat a balanced diet, you get all you need. That's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't get all you need because you can't even get a balanced meal, hardly today, because our soils are not what they used to be. The processing of the foods before you get it. You can buy the best there are. The foods, they've done analysis on the fruits and vegetables. They're not filled with as much nutrient as they were even 20 or 30 years ago. So you can buy the best you can, and you're not going to get everything your body needs. When I got my eyes open then, I sent for a month's supply of some food supplements, he was saying, selling, and I could tell a difference in my body. You know, I used to be able to, I'd done a particular exercise program, and I could do about 20 push-ups when my muscles would start to ache, you know. Suddenly, I could do 30 and 40 before I'd feel that same way. I said, this is changing. Although I felt good, I could tell a difference in my body. So I was living with my parents at the time. I was still single, and I sent for 3 months' supply, one for Papa Bear, Mama Bear, and Baby Bear, you know. At the same time I did that, my sister gave me a book on low-carbohydrate metabolism, the Diet Revolution, and I put Mother on a low-carbohydrate diet and on these food supplements. And you know, that month, all her arthritic pain went away. That was the answer, you see. 4 years I'd been waiting. Why, God, didn't you heal her when you told her about it? God was waiting to get to the root of the problem. How many of you know God wants to get to the root? That's why you have deliverance here, praise God. He wants to get to the root of these problems. And that's why most Christians are having problems today. You know, it bothers me when I on television and I've been in I was spent years in radio that so many of them, you know, teach about healing, and thank God we've all seen, if we've been in it, I've seen many healings and miracles and deliverances and wonderful things, but God wants the whole orbit of truth applied to our lives. He's not going to do everything himself when he's told us what to do. And that we've got some things we got to do, you see. When I came into this then, I got into the supplement business. I started selling them to help people. And I started, my one sister was healed of a condition. Another sister in the fellowship was healed. Another brother's mother was on the bed, couldn't be healed. She'd had an operation, and the doctors were, isn't she healing? And we gave her some food supplements in just a matter of about 10 days, she was up walking around fine. You see, we need certain things in our body that we're not getting. Well, I got excited over this, and so I've been in this since 73, learning and being led of the Lord. And I told the Lord, Father, if because of the background, by this time I had been in a Bible church. I said, Lord, if I'm going to teach this to people, I got to know where it is in the scripture. And he spoke to me, Exodus 15:26. You might want to turn to that. Because I'd been taught that this pertained to supernatural healing. But it is not talking about that, really, although that's available to us, and I thank God for every gift of the Spirit and supernatural manifestation. But in this scripture, God gives us four things that we must do, and I have a chapter in my book on this. He says, first of all, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, the first thing we must do is learn. We've heard that tonight about listening to God. We must learn to listen to the voice of God. Of course, I'd been raised there. After I got saved, I was in a church that didn't believe, you know, in the supernatural and the gifts. Didn't think. A lot of Christians don't even think that God speaks today. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And I know them, and they follow me. If you don't hear the voice of the Lord, you're not one of his sheep, let's face it. That's just the only conclusion you can come to when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. And this is most important, listening to the voice of the Lord. Second thing, he says, and we'll do that which is right in his sight. We just have to learn just to know, do what we know and what we've been taught is right. The third thing, we'll give ear to his commandments. This is important because many people are getting into a lawless theology today and rejecting the laws of God. It's anomianism, the lawlessness. This is why Jesus said in this end time, particularly it's getting prevalent, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount that someday people would say to him, well, Lord, we cast out devils in your name. We've done mighty miracles in your name. We prophesied in your name. And Jesus says, depart from me, ye workers of lawlessness. Iniquity, it's anomias, lawlessness. I never knew you. When we turn from righteousness, according to Ezekiel 3 and 18 and 33, in those chapters it says, when we turn from sin to righteousness, he forgets all our sin, doesn't he? Casts them in the depths of the sea. We like that, don't we? That's wonderful news, isn't it? It is for me. I was loaded with sin. But it works the other way, too. That if we turn from righteousness to sin, then he says, I'll forget all your righteousness. I never knew you. Even though these people have moved in the Holy Spirit. Something to think about. It ought to put the fear of God in us. This is why, as I was writing this after I got a few of these chapters written, the Lord gave me another dream and told me to put some information in there about the fear of God, and I put it up in the front of the book. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, it says, is to depart from evil. The fear of the Lord is so important, you see. And the scripture says, come and I'll teach you the fear of the Lord. It's something we have to learn. It's something you need to pray for. It's wonderful. Hallelujah. So we need to give ear to his commandments. The fourth thing is very significant here. In Exodus 15:26, it says, and keep all his statutes. What are those? There are many statutes in the scripture. In the meetings that we've been in, this one we're in today, we're talking about statutes of how to deal with leprosy, you remember. There are statutes about dietary things. There are statutes about cleanliness. There are statutes about how to dress and how to wash and keep clean and sanitation and all these kinds of things. These are all important. He says, keep all his statutes. If we do those four things, then God says, if you do that, I will put none of these diseases upon you. He says, I, the Lord, will put none of these diseases on you, which I, the Lord, have brought on the Egyptians. God puts these diseases on people. People don't want to hear that. They want to blame it all on the devil and rebuke it. They don't want the fear of God to realize they have a responsibility to deal with God. And so I got a lot of scriptures there in the book that'll prove that to you real plain too. But he says, I'll put none of these on you which I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee, or I am Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah, your healer. But you see the context of this. It's very important. We must keep the statutes of God to the best of our ability. And it's a lifelong process. But praise God, he's more than able. That's why he gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. Amen? Hallelujah. Let me give you another scripture that's most important. And that's one in Timothy that gets twisted. Let's go to the New Testament. I've got more in the old, but let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. This is a scripture that's misunderstood, perverted, but it is very significant, particularly because at the beginning it deals with this issue of false doctrine, which is just being flooded in the body of Christ. I mean, we're being flooded with false revelation. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, he says, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. That means the Holy Ghost was prophesying way back then and speaking to the people of God very emphatically, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That word giving heed, literally in the Greek, it means to hold on to. And I see this among the ministries of God, the ministers that I eat with regularly. Thank God I've seen some delivered. But people are holding on to demonic powers that are seducing them into believing demonic teachings. And we're being flooded with it in the body of Christ. Just turn on a lot of Christian television and you'll hear it. But thank God for the good ones. Thank God for the faithful ones. And they're there too. Now, some of the things that they're going to be saying here are they're speaking lies and hypocrisy. It sounds like the evening news in the political situation, doesn't it? Means they're going to be lying. They're going to be accusing the opposition of the very thing that they're guilty of themselves. Boy, if that isn't politics in 2010, huh? They're going to have their conscience seared as with a hot iron. In other words, people have become so used to lying and deceiving that their conscience has become seared. I was going down the road the other day, just today, I saw a sign that said hope, and it made me think of hope. And I don't want to get into politics, but I got to just tell you, you've had a couple governors from Hope, Arkansas here, but I believe Clinton had a really valid experience with God along the line. I know other leaders in politics that have been reached the top. If you look back at their roots, they were evangelical Christians at one time. Believed the gospel. Believed in Jesus. Believed in telling others about Jesus. But they no longer believe that today. Because they've sold out, you see. They've given heed to seducing spirits. And to go up that political chain, they got to start flowing with the liars and deceivers. And they start doing that themselves, and you can't walk in deception and walk with Jesus. It's impossible. And so they lose out their relationship with God. Al Gore, for instance, high up there, way now. He was once an evangelical, but they don't believe that anymore. They don't believe Jesus is the only way. But Jesus said, I am the only way. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, woman, child can get to the Father except by me. You can't get there any other way. But they sell out. Well, better do a little job on the Republicans. I think Bush, if you read his testimony, he had a real experience along the line. But his grandfather believed in a one-world government, Prescott Bush. And his father, the first president, believed it. And So what did he do? He was pushing the one world government. The first President Bush was the first one to talk about the new world order. Well, it's coming, beloved. But it isn't going to be the roses and wonder that they think it's going to be. It's going to be headed up by the worst human being that's ever lived, the Antichrist, the beast of Revelation. And it's coming soon. And so that's why I shared about some of the prophecies. You need to know what's coming. And I particularly like the title of the book by Brother Dudeman. He was a great prophet and paid the price, the torture that the communists put him through. But we're going to have to be able to go through the fire, but without burning. And that's the promise of God. We can get through it. And it's going to take a supernatural walk. It's going to take a complete dedication and consecration to the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. They're going to tell you not to marry. And of course, we see that in the religious realm, some of them. But another thing, it says they're going to be teaching to abstain from meats. Now that in the King James, romada, the old English word, meats there means food. They're going to be telling you not to eat food. Now this is important to get the proper understanding of these scriptures. Because many Christians teach that this is saying when you tell them not to eat certain unclean things, they'll use this scripture and say, well, the Bible warns us about people telling you not to eat certain foods. But what God says is food is not necessarily what man says is food. So let me digress for a second. One of the first things in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, he tells man what to eat, doesn't he? He says he gives you seeds, the fruit, fruit-bearing trees, all of this. He tells you what to eat in Genesis chapter 1. The first thing God did when he made us was tell us what is food. In the second chapter, he tells you also what not to eat, right? He says you can eat all this, all these trees in the garden freely, but there's one tree in the midst of the garden that you're not to eat of it, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat it. For in the day that you eat, you surely die. Death in the scripture doesn't mean going out of existence. It means separation. When you die physically, you haven't gone out of existence. You have separated your soul and your spirit, go to God, and your body goes into the grave. Separation is what death is. So they were separated from God when they sinned. And God is telling us right off the bat that He's God, and that he wants to choose what food is. And this is most important revelation. Food is what God says it is. You can put this down. Food is what God says is food. And what he says is not food is not food. No matter what you've been taught by any other human being. This is most important. That God determines what food is. So when he says here in 1 Timothy 4, there going to say to abstain from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving of those which know and believe and know the truth. What's he talking about? He's not talking about things that in the Old Testament he says are not food. He's talking about here in this day in which we live that there are certain things he wants us to eat that he made to be eaten that they're telling you not to eat. What are they? Eggs? How many of you ever heard, don't eat eggs? They cause cholesterol, cause heart trouble. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Eggs, nutritionists will tell you, is one of the most perfect foods that's created. It's got everything in there for that little chick to be developed and live and come forth. Eggs are a wonderful food. I eat them every day, unless I'm fasting, of course. They're wonderful food. But they're telling you don't eat them. What's another thing they tell you not to eat? Salt? Ever hear that? That's a lie. Jesus said salt is good. Now, if it's lost its saltiness, it's no good. It was cast out under feet of man. But people are dying from not enough salt. Have you ever heard that from your doctor? Probably not, unless you go to the right kind of a doctor. One that's into alternative health measures. But salt's very important. Sodium chloride, when you're in professional school, you learn that sodium and chloride are two of the most important ions in the bloodstream. But people are getting into problems today because they don't have enough of it. I had a brother just went in the hospital, and that was one of the things. He said, you're low on sodium. You know, you're out of balance. There are a number of things that you need to eat that they're telling you not to eat. There are people telling you not to eat certain vegetables that God created to be received. They're telling you don't eat potatoes or you don't eat fruits. You know, there's people teaching all kinds of false teaching of that nature, that this is what the scripture is talking about. It is not talking about the things that God has said in his word are not food, not for holy people. Now, you might want to hold your place there, and let me leaf over here and give you a couple. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 11. This is how I happen to be here, in fact, because being I read the publication you've put out for years, I saw that it was published No Pork. And I knew that Brother Glenn understood the truth. I looked the books that he used to sell. They're mentioned in my book, wonderful books about God's Key to Health and Happiness by Elmer Josephs, and that was the one that opened my eyes up on pork years ago, or what the Bible has to say about healthy living. Yeah, I think you maybe have that in your list for sale, wonderful, by a Christian physician. Wonderful books. He says here in Leviticus 11, notice what it says here. The Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, this isn't the ideas of Moses or Aaron. This is the Lord himself saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed and chews the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud. And he mentions some there, the camel and so forth. But notice he gets down here to the one that's so popular today. Where is it? Verse 7. And the swine, that's the pig, the hog, though he divides the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he chews not the cud, he's unclean to you. Of their flesh shall you not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. So this is God saying to us, this is not food. Just like he said to Adam and Eve, that tree is not food. Now, if you analyze that tree in the garden, since it had fruit, it would have had to have vitamins in it. It would have had to have minerals. It would have had to have protein in order to be a fruit and to reproduce. It had, if you analyze that chemically, you'd say this is good. But God says, there's death in the pot. If you eat this, you're going to die. You've got to learn to think like God and follow his word. And so he goes on in this chapter, and I encourage you to read it later. He gives you the understanding about fish. They must have skins or scales and fins. If they're just have skin, they're unclean. This is because the way God created everything, he created all of this. And he made them in everything in such a way that we can look and tell whether something is food or not by the way they're made. Things that have skin like catfish, bullheads, I used to eat them as a child, loved them, fried them, you know. Most of us have eaten this stuff. Some of us not, maybe. But if you've noticed that out in the restaurants, these unclean things are becoming more and more being served, aren't they? The worse we get as a culture, the more ungodly we get as a culture, the more unclean things are being served. These unclean things, you see, why did God make them? He made them to clean up the environment, not to be eaten by us, but to eat the refuse and the sewage from the other fish and things that go on. The shrimp, the lobster, they're all bottom feeders. They're filled with viruses, parasites, bacteria. And then we wonder why we get sick. Mercury, the chemicals, right? You bet. So you see, when God says these are unclean, They're unclean. It's not food. So that isn't what he was talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, you see. Now, if you notice, go to the end of chapter 11 there in Leviticus. I want to point something out. He says in verse 44, after he tells you what kind of insects you can tell to eat, what kind of birds, what kind of fish, what kind of beast, he says in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourself with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, for I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." The issue, you see, beloved, is not does it taste good, that you become accustomed to it or addicted to it or whatever. The question is it holy? And he wants you to be holy, he says, as he is holy. Now, if those things made the Israelites unholy, if they ate it, why wouldn't they make us unholy if we ate it? Are we any different? Do we have a different type of body than they have? No. It's holiness. That's why he gave me the dream, holy nutrition. And when he did that, he gave me two scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter. We'll get back maybe to Timothy there, finish him off. But in 1 Peter, let's go to a scripture he gave me in the dream that night. All right. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. "Well, gird up your loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." The Greek word there, anastrophes, means the manner of living. Everything in your life. You're to be holy in everything, every way of living. "Because it is written, be holy for I am holy." He's quoting exactly from Leviticus chapter 11 in the New Testament. This is the man, Peter, bless God, who had the vision. We call Peter's vision, you remember in Acts chapter 10, when he saw the sheet coming down out of heaven and all these unclean animals in it. Remember? Birds and reptiles and snakes and rats and cats. All kinds of unclean things. And he heard the voice from heaven saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And what did Peter say? "Oh, let me at it." No, it says he was troubled. He said, "Well, I've never eaten this stuff. I've never had any of that in my mouth." And it's if you read that in Acts chapter 10, it says Peter was troubled. He pondered it. What does this mean? And then later in that chapter, we don't get there, but later in chapter 10, after, remember, he was wondering about this vision, when the Holy Spirit said, "Three men are at the door, don't doubt anything, go with them." They were three unclean Gentiles. And then he says in verse 28 of that chapter, "God has showed me not to call any man common or unclean." God wasn't cleansing these dirty pigs. He wasn't cleansing a dead cat or roadkill out on the street or snakes. He was cleansing the Gentiles. And if you read the next chapter, it's repeated there. Peter had to defend himself before the Jews there, they said, "Oh, now God has given to the Gentiles repentance unto life." He was cleansing men's heart by faith. So this is most important then. Excuse me. In 1 Peter, this was one of the scriptures he gave me. We are to be holy. You know, and it's amazing. One of the griefs I have in the body of Christ is that we sing so many scriptures about the holiness of God, which is wonderful. He's holy, and we need to sing about Him. But there's so practically no teaching in a practical way. What does that mean? What does it mean to be holy? You don't hear any teaching about it. What does it mean practically that we're to be holy? How do you become holy in a practical sense? Well, if you study it, there's many things that have to do with holiness. You can go to my website. I've got other books and teachings that I have in these areas that'll touch on this subject. But God wants us to be holy in all our manner of living, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." Let me go back to Timothy there for a minute. We didn't finish your brother Paul's word to young Timothy, this young apostle, in 1 Timothy 4. He says here that they're going to tell you not to eat certain things that God wants you to eat, which he had created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth, 1 Timothy 4:3. For every creature of God is good, or every created thing. He's talking about that which God created. Notice in the verse before that, he talked about food. He's not talking about everything, a snake and crabs and everything God created. He's talking about every created food. And you got to learn to distinguish, is he talking about food? He's not talking about everything else, you see. Okay, so he says, because every man, for instance, every man is a creation of God, but is every man a man of God? Is every woman a woman of God? See, no. But those that have been made to be eaten, they're to be not to be received, but to be received with thanksgiving. Now verse 5 is significant. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Very important scripture. Things are sanctified, made holy by the word of God, the scriptures, that's the logos, the word of God, and prayer. Now, the logos are things like I read you in Leviticus. It tells you, you're not to eat this, you're to eat this. But what about the things that are not written in the scripture? That's the key to this word prayer. This is not the normal word for prayer. Those of you, you have a Strong's Concordance, you can look it up. This is not the normal word, meaning you're talking to God, which is a very common word referring to talking to God, prayer. This word, entoukos, is only used twice in the New Testament. Once here in verse 5, and the other place is in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, verse 1, where in the King James it's translated intercessions. It's a word literally that means to have communion with God in a two-way conversation. This is the key. Because there's certain things, you see, that aren't in the word, but if you're listening to God, you can say, God, what about this? Is this something you want me to eat? And God will commune with you whether this is good for you or not. That's what this word is bringing out. It's sanctified by the communion with God. I know when I first got this revelation, I went to my wife. I said, what do you think of when you're talking about, I forget how I put it to her, communion or something, but she said questions and answers, you know, having communion, a conversation with God. And this is what it means, questions and answers. You ask God and he gives you an answer. Praise God. So this is very important. As I say, it's very important here in 1 Timothy, the second chapter, where it has to do with praying for those in authority. It's important when you pray for those in authority, and I hope you do. We need to be praying for our leaders, I'll tell you. We're in bad shape, but God can cause you to know how to pray for these leaders, you see, what they need. This is important, and that's what that word is bringing out there when you're praying for leaders. Ask God how to pray for these leaders, what to pray for them. Not just blanket prayers necessarily, they're good, but you've got to get specific at times, and God will commune with you what to pray specifically. So, what we eat is to be sanctified by the logos of God and the communion of God. You might call that a rhema, a fresh word from God, where God communicates with you exactly the truth concerning something. Then he says in verse 6, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Paul is writing, and the scriptures tell us that if we teach these things about what to eat and what not to eat and what the scripture has to say, we're going to be good servants of Jesus Christ. Too many people think this isn't important. That's not what the scripture's telling us. It says if you want to, that's the only place, in fact, in the New Testament that uses that phrase, a good servant, is when we're dealing with this area. And I can tell you, when we've got so much sickness that we have in the body of Christ, it is a very important area. Hallelujah. And that's why the Lord's had me write this book, and you've got a couple, some other books back there that are very good. Colbert and others. And I encourage you to get them and read them, because they'll all help you, praise God, to become more holy. The other scripture God gave me in the dream that night was Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm sure most of you, if you've been a Christian very long, you can all quote that. You all know that scripture, right? If you don't, why don't you turn to it? Let's look at it for a minute. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. In chapter 11, he was talking about the mercy of God being extended. And then he says in chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, because God is so merciful, and brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Hallelujah. Notice the word conform is a word that means, is talking about the outer man. Don't be conformed to this world. Don't let the world shape you into its mold. The Greek word has to do with the schema, the everything that strikes the senses, the figure, the bearing, the discourse, the actions, the manner. Don't be like that. But be transformed. It's the word where we get our word metamorphosis, what a caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. That's a transformation that takes place on the inside first. But it's not complete unless it's seen on the outside. When God changes our heart on the inside, He wants that to have its effect throughout your whole being. We've heard testimony to that tonight about people being changed, amen? Their whole personality being changed. That's what God wants, a complete transformation. But notice, in order to get that, you've got to be willing to present your body as a living sacrifice. We got multitudes in the world today giving their bodies as a dead sacrifice. You know, they'll give their bodies to be burned in the sadistic way of killing people. That isn't what God's talking about here, is it? He doesn't want us to give our bodies to kill other people. He wants to give our bodies to give life to people. And that's by, as we give ourselves to God as a living sacrifice and are transformed, then we can be instruments to transform others and help others. Amen? Amen. So we must be willing to present our bodies. There's other scriptures that deal with our spirits need to be to God, our souls need to be consecrated to God. But here he's talking about our bodies, because it's our flesh that's always getting us into trouble, isn't it? It's the flesh. Jesus said that the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. That's why we have to learn to fast and pray, to bring this flesh under subjection. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. How many of you have ever given your bodies to God as a living sacrifice? Sometimes I've seen people give their bodies to God as a living sacrifice, but then they get up off the altar and take it back, don't they? This is a daily thing. That's why Jesus said we must take up our cross daily and follow him. As I said earlier, I think I was a sugarholic. That's one of the things, although we had a balanced diet, we always had a dessert. Mother didn't use white sugar, but she used brown sugar, but I became addicted to it, and I look forward to it. I remember going to a prayer meeting at one of the churches there in Columbus that I attended on Saturday morning, and I was back at this time when I came into these truths in 73, and I can remember, a men's prayer meeting on Saturday morning, and they always serve coffee and donuts, and I'd pick out the ooeyest, gooeyest pecan rolls that were there, probably two of them, I thought this was normal. But then God started bringing me into some understanding, and I got this book on low carbohydrate metabolism and changed my diet to getting off these carbs. And I was amazed. One Saturday morning I went, and I was in a hurry. I forgot to eat breakfast. Normally, I'd be famished. I couldn't wait to get a hold of one of those rolls. But I had changed my diet to a low-carb diet, and I realized after I got there, I didn't want any of these rolls. All I could do is wait till I get home, have a good sandwich or something. I had no craving whatsoever. So just changing your diet will naturally change your cravings. Now, after a while, I continued having sugar to a degree. And I finally had to confess to God, Lord, I'm addicted to this stuff. I like my pie and ice cream. I like this junk. You have to get honest with God, okay? You're going to get delivered. You got to get honest. And I said, Lord, you've got to deliver me. One day, I was at my bed praying about something else, and God quickened the scripture to me out of Psalm 103, verse 5. I'm going to give you a scripture that'll deliver you. How many of you want to be delivered? Anybody? Let me give you a scripture. Psalm 103, verse 5. Now, you need to see this in the King James, particularly, because some of the modern translations miss it, what it's saying. But he quoted me this in the King James. Hallelujah. It says, he's talking here about don't forget all the benefits of the Lord, wonderful benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, redeems your life from destruction, crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. And this is the scripture, though, that he quoted that morning to me as I was praying. Who satisfies your mouth with good things so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. He will cause your mouth, your appetites, your cravings to be satisfied, not with junk, but with good things. And he supernaturally delivered me from the taste of sucrose, white sugar. I've never had a taste for it since that day, and that's been 30-some years ago, I guess. I'd have to think back. I can walk by desserts that I know are made with white sugar. I have absolutely no desire. If I think about it, I almost turn my stomach. That's deliverance. Hallelujah. But if my wife makes it out of whole wheat flour and honey, and, butter and good things, I can sit down and have a piece of pie that she makes. I can enjoy it every bite. Homemade ice cream made with real milk, real cream, honey, I can enjoy it. But if it's junk, I don't have any taste for it whatsoever. Hallelujah. That's deliverance. That's the power of God's word here being made manifest in Psalm 103, verse 5. How many of you would like to have that happen in your life? Amen. I think I ought to pray for you. Amen. Hallelujah. If you'd like God to deliver you, if you want to claim that psalm for yourself like he did for me, come on up here. I'm going to pray for you. Hallelujah. Just come on up. We're going to agree. I want all of you to help us now in prayer and agree that God is going to do this because it takes His supernatural power. It's not within us. Believe me, it's not within me. But it's His power. Do you have a word?
Yes.
My wife has a word of knowledge. She wants to. What's
the Lord,
God saying?
The Lord was just showing me that there's someone who has a problem in the throat.
Somebody in the throat.
And when He said that to me, I said, "Brother, then help."
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But I don't know if there's another one here.
Okay. How many of you have a throat problem of any kind? Anybody? You have had? Yeah. She says that somebody has a throat problem, word of knowledge, a throat problem. Let's pray for this brother's throat, and let's pray again for Brother Glenn. Hallelujah.
And another
I believe God's going to heal him completely, and he's going to get a new epiglottis. And he's going to be normal. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray for this brother's throat, and then we'll pray for Glenn's throat. All of us, let's lift this up. Pray, honey. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Complete healing, Lord. Amen. 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 Throat, there's another throat problem. Let's pray for these throats. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you're our healer. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Now let's pray for Brother Glenn. Amen. Let's all just reach up to heaven and pray for Brother Glenn. Pray for him, honey. Pray for
him. God, we lift to you our Brother Glenn again in the name of Jesus. We ask you, Father God, to get the throat be healed completely by your mighty spirit, Father God, in the name
of
Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus.
We claim, Father God, for a new epiglottis on his throat to be restored in the name of Jesus, and that he will be able to speak and talk normally again in the name of Jesus, and he will be able to eat right normally,
yes.
Father God,
yes.
In the name of Jesus, so that he can enjoy the food that you're giving him in Jesus' name. Not just liquid, Father God, but solid food. He claims
yes,
solid
Lord.
Food for him to be able to be eaten by him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father God. For
thank you, Lord.
For the healing you're giving to our brother in the name of Jesus. And get him out of the
hallelujah.
Hospital soon.
In yes, Jesus Lord.
Name. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
What a wonderful present on Jesus' birthday.